Good morning.
Good morning.
Isn't God awesome? Oh, we can do better than that. Isn't God just awesome? All right, good, good. Wow. You know, sometimes you step up and you're not quite ready to just jump into the message, and that's kind of what's going on today. And Sherry, congratulations on the baby boy. That's going to be cute and wonderful. And hey, we're enjoying all these little babies that are coming. But here's the thing: I want to think about something. And Sherry got me thinking about it for just a second. There's two people in the world. Two kinds of people, and especially when I'm talking about Christians. There's those that see the light. There's those that see God, and in bad times when things are rough and rotten and lousy and you're beaten down and you're worn out and you have no strength, they still look and they see God. Because they are so ingrained, they have been branded with Jesus Christ in their heart so strong that no matter what happens, they see the goodness that is coming from God. And they look for that. And you know what? It is possible, friends, to live there where we can say, my God is great. Despite everything, no matter what's going on, God is wonderful and in my life and doing good things. And then there's the other kind of person, the Christian person. They believe in God, no doubt. They've received Jesus as Savior and Lord, just like we have. But they're negative Nellies. And everything's bad. It doesn't matter what good is happening in their life. Instead of looking at the good in their life, they look at the bad. And they have a negative outlook. And this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. Instead of looking at what God is doing. And I feel for those individuals. Because they're looking at the negative, they're missing the beauty of what God's doing all around them. Don't let Satan rob you of the great joy that we have in Jesus Christ. He's with us always, beside us, and it's good. And it's good. Yesterday it was fun. Just so much going on, and we had and Scott mentioned it, and I think Scott and Amanda and Sue and Donna painted all the narthex upstairs there and rearranged things and got it looking really nice. And we had that going on. That's exciting. Would it have been fun if we'd had more people helping? Yeah. That's the truth. But you know what? God brought those people together and they had some fellowship and they did some hard work. But it was still a time together and something got accomplished. So again, we could look at it and say, well, yeah, we needed more workers. But you know what? We had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 workers there that had a good time. And that's God using people. Then we had yesterday morning, by the way, the garden is coming in. You'll remember last spring we planted a garden, a community garden. We want to give vegetables away. We want to bless people's lives and have them enjoy this produce. And the thing is, we've grown the garden. The crops are coming in. And yesterday was the first day we've been able to do it. We had just such an abundant supply of vegetables that I went and David and I picked the garden. David did more picking than I did. He's really quick at going through there. But we had the truck loaded with vegetables, went over and set up a table to give these vegetables out. Tammy came over and helped me. And here's the thing. 2 hours. Now, my truck was loaded with vegetables. David saw and Nancy saw what was there. The truck was full of veggies. And 2 hours, they were gone. The only thing I had left was a rotten piece of corn. That was it. Everything was gone. Now, somebody asked me, and the question that was posed to me was this. Well, how many of the people really needed it? And I thought about it, and I gave an answer, and I said 80%. And then I thought about it last night, and that wasn't true. That just wasn't true. How many people needed it that we gave vegetables to? 100%. Were they all poor and impoverished? No. Were they all going hungry? No. But did we bring Christian love and Christian joy into their lives? Yes. Did they smile? Yes. Did they say thank you? Yes. Nobody came and said, well, no thanks or anything bad. It was thank you. We brightened their day. We made something special in their life. 100% that needed it received it. And that's what we do. We're here to serve people and to bring good news and light into people's life. Did we get a chance to share the love of Christ? Of course we did. And how did we share it? We shared the love of Christ by living it. Oh my, the necks that were hugged, the people that stepped up and just embraced us because they were glad to receive something like that for free. Tammy had bought a bunch of bottled water, and we had a cooler of bottled water, and it was warm, and we would give away water, and they appreciated. I remember one little boy, and you could tell this particular little boy was hungry. And he got there early enough that there were still some tomatoes. By the way, I'll tell you what we had. We had, and I'll mess up here, we had tomatoes, jalapenos, corn, kohlrabi, beets, zucchini, yellow squash, green beans, and carrots. And there's another blessing. There's another blessing because as we were setting up, I received a call from Ellen, and she says, I've got all these carrots, and I'd like to give them to the church. And she didn't really know we had the vegetable stand thing going on downtown. And sure enough, I don't know where they came from. She had this big quantity of these packages of carrots. And so we had carrots to give away, and people loved them. But this little boy came up, and he got some stuff, and he took a squash, and he put it down in his pocket. And he had these big old pockets, and another one down in his pocket here. He said, my mama's going to like this. She likes squash. I thought, that's cool. And then, I forgot to take plastic bags. We had the veggies and everything give away. I forgot the plastic bags. And a lady came and, well, I better finish the story about the boy. And so he grabbed a tomato and, you know, I think he stuffed some jalapenos in his big old pockets. But here's the thing. As he goes walking off away from the stand, he's taking that tomato and he starts eating it. You know, that was cool. That was cool. Lady came by and she wanted some vegetables. She was so happy. She said, I haven't had yellow squash in so long. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, I don't have any bags. Oh, I've got plenty of bags. And I said, well, where do you live? She says, I just live around the corner here. And she says, I'll be back. So she goes to get some bags. And in the meantime, somebody else comes. And I said, I don't have any bags. And the man says, oh, I've got plenty of bags. And he goes home with the lady comes back and she's got this big old thing full of plastic bags that are all stuffed together. And this guy comes back and he's got this thing full of plastic bags. Most of them said Cub Foods and they hadn't been used before. I'm not sure about that. But there's this big old bunch of, we got plenty of plastic bags now. But people appreciated it. I need helpers next week. Tammy was able to be with me yesterday, and we had a great time. It was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. Next week on Friday is when we pick, and David and I got her picked this week, but it gets tiring, and it gets hot picking the garden. So if you can help on Friday, please let me know. If you can help on Friday, please let me know. And then on Saturday, when we set up to give the vegetables out, I could use some help on that. I mean, I can do it by myself, but you know what? It's a lot more fun when we have somebody else with us. So if you can do it, let me know. I'll let you know what time, and we get together over there and we have a good time. Okay, now I'm done with that. I'm going to get into our message. I love you folks, but sometimes it's how do I keep plugged in, and how do I let you know things that are going on, and there's excitement there. The other day, I talked to a man who had the task of serving as the executor of another man's estate. The other man had died and didn't have children, actually, but he had, you know, some brothers and sisters and had quite an estate, actually. This man traveled all over the world for the past 40 years and had amassed a great deal of stuff, remember that? And his house was full of stuff, and so actually it is his nephew he entrusted to be the executor of the estate. How many of you have ever had to do that job? Serve as an executive. It's a terrible job. It really is. Because when that happens, you've been given the responsibility of getting rid of somebody else's stuff. Remember what I said? Stuff goes on. We die, but the stuff goes on. And then here's what happens, and he's already into this. The funeral was just yesterday, but he's already into this with the sisters of the man that died. I want this, I want this, I want this. Well, I should get this because, I should get this because, and what about the money? This poor man, I don't believe he intended for people to fight over his stuff. But it's already begun, and my friend is the one who has to sort through this and determine who gets what and how it's going to be done, and property and all of these types of things. Folks, our stuff will outlive us. It just will. You can't take it with you to heaven. Well, 3 weeks ago, we started this series on stewardship. I guess it's been 4 weeks now. And I'm wrapping up today. For those of you who maybe have missed a couple of sermons and you're coming back in and the pastor's talking about money again or talking about giving again, we're going to give it a rest. I want to share this week. Remember this, Jesus talked a lot about money. The Bible talks a lot about money, so it's important that we do. But today we're going to focus not so much on money, we're just going to focus on stuff. All right, we're just going to focus on stuff. And one of the things that we've learned as we've been in this series is that everything we have, absolutely everything in our possession belongs to God. God has given it to us. And those of you with these sweet little babies and babies on the way and the children, you know what? They're a gift from God. And God has only given them to you for so long. He's only given them to you for a period of time, and then they go out and start their own family, and you have a job of raising them and helping them to become all that they can be in Jesus Christ. They have been entrusted to your care by the Heavenly Father. But everything, absolutely everything we have belongs to God. Everything we have comes from God, and there's no way to get it without. Everything then is dispersed by God. And we talked about how God gives to one and gives to another and how a lot of it has to do with what he can trust you with. But God looks at our stuff and he sees our stuff this way. First of all, he sees our stuff as a tool. He sees our stuff as a tool, stuff that we can use to help build his kingdom. My house I talked about and people coming and sharing a meal or just sitting down and visiting. Some of you have these wonderful hot rod vehicles that can be used because there's people interested in those and it can be a tool to help people to see Christ in people's lives and it's neat. God also looks at our stuff and sees our stuff as a test. He says, how much can I trust you? If I give you a little and you're good with a little, I can give you more. But if I give you a little and you're a poor steward, well, it's a test. He sees it as a test. He sees our stuff as a trademark. A trademark really says who something belongs to and who made it, where it came from. And if we take our stuff, we could actually stamp on it, including ourselves, and it says, you know, God's something. That's the trademark. Everything belongs to God. And I believe that, and it comes from God, and it's dispersed by God. But here's the thing, and when it comes right down to giving, when it comes right down to giving whatever it is that we give, whether it's our money or possessions or time, whatever it is that we give, when it comes right down to it, folks, we're afraid. Not greedy. Not greedy, just afraid. And we what if ourselves right out of being good stewards. We really do. Well, what if I don't get that bonus that I think I'm supposed to get? What if I don't get a raise? What if I don't get the interest that I'm thinking I should get because the market's going up and down, and this week we've seen terrible things with that. What if the economy turns down? You know, I'm afraid there might just be that rainy day that I need to have this. And as much as I'd like to give, and as much as I'd like to be a good steward, I'm afraid, I'm worried. And what happens is we what if our way out of being good stewards? What if? And let's just be honest. Sometimes it's, I do more, but I can't give and do like I'd like to because, you know what, the bottom might just drop out. Let me tell you something, folks, and we're talking about everything. We're talking about what you have, who you are, how you serve, how you use what God has given you and the tools and all of these different things. And I'll tell you something, if the bottom dropped out, that you wouldn't pray a prayer that sounds like this. Well, Lord, as you can see, I'm in financial difficulty. But the good news is, Lord, I don't need your help. I've held back on all those years, so I've saved a lot, so you can go help somebody else. You wouldn't pray that if the bottom dropped out, would you? Probably not. Regardless of what you've done with his stuff, if there was a shakeup financially, we would pray something like this. Oh God, I believe everything belongs to you, and I need a little bit. I believe everything comes from you, and I need some to come my way. And when things are suddenly shaken up, we become spiritually focused, somewhat pious. Suddenly we want God in our finances because we want him to give to us and to bless us. And at that time we say, God, you're invited into this area of my finances. Well, today we're going to take a look at a passage of scripture on how to invite God into your finances. So that when the bottom falls out, you can say, God, I don't have to worry. I invited you in a long time ago. And I know that you'll sustain me in the future. Let me tell you something. God at no point in the Bible promises us riches. He says he will meet our needs. And he says he'll guide us through the tough times. But he doesn't promise riches. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. And what's happening here is Paul is actually collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. They're suffering. They got a hard time going on and tough things happening. And Paul believes that the people in Corinth have given a lot, and he praises them, and he says how they're just unbelievable in their giving, and he tells how this giving things work. And he's explaining this because he's trying to raise funds to help another church. This passage sometimes gets avoided and sometimes it's abused even, but I'm going to try to stay strictly to the content of the passage. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. If you want God involved in your finances, the best way to do that is by sowing. And sowing, when you look up the word and you study that word in Scripture and what they're talking about, it's not like we do when we plant in crops in rows like this. Sowing, the farmer would go out and literally he takes a handful of seed and he's throwing it like this as he's going down and he's throwing the seed out. He's sowing the seed as he moves across the field. And he's saying here that if you want God in your finances, the best way to do it is by sowing. And you don't have to be afraid of it. You just cast it out there. So we get rich? No. It doesn't say that. Nobody did. The thing we need to fear, folks, the thing we need to fear is not sowing. Sometimes we think, well, if I sow these seeds, if I take and do this, then I won't have them anymore. What would happen? What would happen, you think, if a farmer who really wants to have a big crop was afraid to plant a seed, was afraid to sow them? Because if I do, then I'm not going to have the seed anymore. What would happen? Well, it'd be no benefit to the farmer whatsoever to hoard his seed, would it? Because if he doesn't sow the seed, if he doesn't plant the seed, if he doesn't get that going, he's not going to have a crop. There's not going to be any gain comes from it. And so here's the challenge. How will you sow seed? And you say, God, you want me to get involved? And God says, yes, I do. And he says, so generously. And then he tells us a little bit on how much we should give. Verse 7. Be ready for a shock. It's real simple. Each man should give, listen to this, what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Man, you got to love that. God's looking at your heart. That's what he's looking at. He's looking at that one who has planned things out and has worked through this and is a cheerful giver. How much do I give? How do I decide? You set up, there's comparisons between, you know, planned giving and compulsion giving. Paul really is against the high-pressure sales techniques. And the truth is this, we get in our mind and we think everybody wants our money. We get these bills in the mail and they have to be paid. And you know, radio's always talking about buying this, or TV's talking about buying this. And you know what, even here where we talk about the needs of the church. We do, we have needs. This is your home. This is where you come to worship. And just like any other home, there's things that have to be taken care of here. We get an electric bill every month. We get a water bill and all these other things. And there's a lot of maintenance and upkeep. And we have a mortgage. And it's your home. It's your church. But what God wants you to do in this area of giving is he wants you to pray. And he wants you to think about it. He wants you to make a decision in the privacy of your home with your family and plan out, what am I going to give? What am I going to give? To think about it. Not just to let it be, well, here comes the offering plate and we get the pen out and get the checkbook out and we write some figure down, we throw it in there, or we reach down in our pocket. I got two batteries today. And we reach down in our pocket and we just throw in the plate whatever we have. You know, that kind of giving, It's not really what God intended. He wants you to plan. He wants to hear from you. He wants to sit down with you. He wants you to understand that what you're giving is something that you and him have worked out together. Is it a tithe? Okay, yeah. But you've got to sit with him and discuss it with him. And look at, you know, how big's the bucket I got? And how much seed does God want us to sow? So you decide that with him, and then you do it. It's not pressure. It's not have to. Not something that I say when things are great or not great. You just sow seed. Here it is, Lord. It's what I've got. And I give it to you. And whether it's my time, my abilities, my money, whatever it is, Lord, here it is. And I'm just going to sow it. Just sow it. Sometimes God uses us, and that's a part of sowing seed as well. The other day, a young lady, and I'm going to go through this story quick, young lady got arrested. I felt so sorry for her. I mean, I felt sorry for her. There was no choice. She was coming through town, and she got pulled over on a license plate violation, and come to find out, she was out of Ogle County, and come to find out that there was a warrant for her arrest. Well, here's what had happened. This was not a bad person at all. Her husband lost his job. She lost her job. They'd taken her father-in-law out of the nursing home and moved him into their home because he has Parkinson's and they needed to care for him and really couldn't afford the nursing home. She's a CNA. She had come to Freeport for a simple reason. The company that had just hired her as a CNA was having a meeting at our library. She didn't know her way through Freeport. She had no idea. And she gets pulled over because of this violation. See that there is a warrant there. You know, at that point, the officer has no discretion. If there's a warrant out there, they have to arrest her. And this poor woman, they had to arrest her and put cuffs on her, because that's the policy. Put her in the back of the squad. Her car stayed parked over on Chicago and Galena. Took her down to the police station to book her. She did pretty good. She got down to the police station, though, and they took her in the booking room. And she just broke down. She just broke down and was just weeping. And she was weeping, and it was not the situation there necessarily, but it was everything. All of these things that had happened, all of these things that had gone wrong in her life, and her bond was $150. She had $200 in her purse, and she said, you know, I was supposed to stop by the bank and put this in the bank. This is this month's rent, or part of this month's rent. And she had to take $150 of that dollars and pay her bond to get out of jail. I went in and I saw her in the booking room there, and she was just weeping and crying. And we don't, down to the PD, they don't have Kleenex, but I went in and got some paper towels. I took them in and gave her some paper towels and did something that I normally don't do. I took a chair and I just sat down across from her while the officer was doing his booking and stuff. And I started talking to her. And I started encouraging her, and I started just helping her to refocus her mind and even to think beyond the moment of the day. She was in crisis, and she needed somebody to speak into her life and to help her. Policy is, once you arrest somebody and they post bond, they're on their own to get back to their vehicle. Well, she had no idea how to get back to her vehicle. She didn't know Freeport, and she had really no idea where she was going to go. And I talked to the sergeant. I told the sergeant, I said, you know, this isn't a bad lady. I said, it's a lady that's got a tough time. I said, can you give the officer permission to drive her back to her vehicle? Now, that seems simple, and it seems little, and it seems like it's not such a big deal. But you know what? To her, it was. Because she knew she was going to have to walk 8-10 blocks, whatever it was, to get back to her vehicle through a town that she knows nothing about. we took her back to her vehicle and let her out of the car, and she turned and she gave me a hug. And she said, "Thank you. Thanks for helping me through this." And I told her, and I shared with her, and I shared a little bit as we were talking, and I said, "You know, God does get us through these difficult times." And I said, "I'm going to keep praying for you." And here's what was really cool. The officer who had done his job looked at her and says, "Ma'am, I'm going to pray for you as well." And she thanked him. You know, you don't know, folks, what God has given you that you can share, what seeds you can sow, and how you can help people. You just don't know. And we pray and say, "God, here's our finances. And in light of the fact that I want to be a good steward, Lord, here's my finances. In light of the fact that I want to be a cheerful giver, Lord, here's what I give. In light of the fact that I believe you own it all, God, would you show me and my family how much we already give on a regular basis?" Here's one. "God, we are really committed to your church, to this church. We're committed to being a part of it. We're committed to being involved and seeing it grow and seeing lives changed." Now that's the way you determine how much to give. And that's an invitation. It's an invitation to God. And we're saying, "God, we want to invite you into our finances. We invite you, God, into our health and the health of our kids. We invite you to be a part of everything in our life." And why wouldn't we want him to be involved if we invite him in everything else? Why wouldn't we want him to be involved in our finances? And God simply says, "I want to be the Lord of your life." Paul then explains the law of the harvest. Verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you..." What's that word, if you're reading it? Need? Doesn't say want, right? Has anybody got a version or translation that says want? No, because that's not what God says. "Having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." God can do a number of things in your life. Grace abounds. And what is grace? Grace is God's love freely given to you. Grace is God's salvation freely given to you. Grace is God's forgiveness freely given to you. And grace abounds through God and in God. All things, anytime, all that you need. And as you begin to give and you say, "God, I have the ability to put into the bucket and to refill your bucket," God says, "I'm going to pour myself in you too. All things, anytime." Verse 9 says, "As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." See, God is in the process of redistributing his wealth. And the way he does it, folks, is through us. And we scatter seed through who we are and what we give and how we live. And he promises to bless us as we do so. Verse 10. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." What has God given us? What has he poured into us? I read in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave, big word there, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What has God given you? Man, he's given you eternity. He's given you eternity. And the Bible teaches us this. The Bible teaches us that because God has given you eternity, that this shell, this body, someday will fall to the ground and be of no use anymore. And because God loves us so much and given us so much and given us eternal life, that when this body falls away, I will be with him and I will be in his presence for all eternity. And no matter what's happening in this life, no matter the tough times, the good times, any of the time, God is there and he's promised that eternity. And folks, it can't be taken away. We might somehow, some way give it away, but it cannot be taken. Because he has promised you, he has promised me eternal life. And this 60, 70, 80, oh, I'm going to get old, 110 years that I'm on this earth, I can face any challenge, and I'm not asking for more. But I can face any challenge because I know what lies ahead. I know what lies ahead. God's given it all. I want Laurel Street Church to be really all that it can be. And it's important what we do with our stuff. You know, even the thing with the garden. Last spring, Dave, what do we have? 10 people down there planting? Barry, you know, just something like that. We had a great time. And we looked forward to the harvest. We looked forward to being able to give to the community. There's so many things and so many ways that God uses us. And this church is a church that is poised in a position to make a difference. To see lives changed and to grow and to be what God wants us to be. And it's all about how we sow the seed of the church and give. For the past several years, folks, and those of you that have been here, you know about this. Because we do have a mortgage and try to stay on top of that mortgage, for the past several years, we've done these pledge cards and we've encouraged people to give above and beyond and to meet the mortgage because that is above our regular expenses. This year, we're not going to do pledge cards. We're just not doing them. But here's the thing I want you to know. We still have a mortgage that has to be met. And we still need you to talk to God and to think about what am I going to give above and beyond what I'm already doing to see that the mortgage of this church is met. What's it take? We have to have almost $1,200 a month to meet the mortgage of the church. Good news! We've dropped below $100,000 on the mortgage. That's great. And that has taken a lot of work and a lot of energy, but it's exciting to see that we're below that. We're finally getting to that point where more money is going on principal than interest or getting close to that. It's exciting. But the only way we're going to keep that mortgage taken care of is if you talk to God and work it out with God and determine what am I going to give above my regular giving, because it has to be above. We need the regular giving to continue. What am I going to give to see that the mortgage of the church is met? Not pledge cards. Not doing it. Because I believe God is going to touch your heart. And you know the need. And I believe you're going to talk to him and you're going to do the best you can do. And folks, if the people of the church, if the body and the membership of the church will do the best they can do, we won't have any problems. We won't have any problems. Please remember that. I do believe that the people of the church realize the responsibility that they have. just pray and ask God that he would direct you as a steward of what he has entrusted with you. Because in the end, in the final summary, it is all between you and him. It's between you and him. You don't answer to me. You don't answer to the deacons or the elders. You answer to God. Think about what you might do, what you might give. And in your own heart, commit to what you're going to do this coming year. This morning, what a blessing that we're here together and able to share and talk about God's stewardship, but we're also here and have an opportunity to come to a table of communion, to come to a time where we remember what God has done for us. We come to a time where we remember that Jesus died on the cross. We come to a time that we remember that his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. And we come today to the table or to this table, and we're not examples of perfection, but we are witnesses of grace. And as we come, as we partake of the table, this is open to all who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you're here today and you know Jesus in your heart and you've asked Christ in, we ask you to join us in this fellowship, in this time of communion. We're all a part of a larger church. The Bible describes it as God's church or the church of God. We want to remember that it was his blood that was shed for all, and in his name, folks, I invite everyone who strives to follow him to join in this memorial of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. Could I have Scott and the elders come forward, please? This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to pass the cup and the plate. We'll pass the plate first, and I'd just ask you to hold on to it. And then we'll pass the cup, and I'd ask you to hold on to that before we partake of communion. And what I'd ask you to do at this time is just be silent, prayer if you'd like. But just keep this very special, a very solemn time. It's not a time to visit. It's not a time to poke your partner. It's a time to think about what God has done. So, as Karen plays, gentlemen, would you hand out the...
The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. Let us give thanks together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread as a reminder of the broken body of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that he loved us and that you loved us so much, even to the point of death. And Father, as we partake of the bread, we ask that we would remember that broken body that went to the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let us eat it together. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, and they all drank of it. Let's give thanks together. Father, once again, as we stand before you, in our minds, in our hearts, we see Jesus on the cross. In our minds, in our hearts, we see a crown of thorns placed upon his head and the blood that must have flowed from that. The back that would be bleeding from the whip. Father, we can even see and realize the spear that fleshed his speared his side and tore his flesh. And Father, he shed his blood for us. And Lord, as we take of this cup, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink it together. Scripture says that when they sung a hymn, they all went out. Let's let our closing today be this final song that we share together. God bless, and I look forward to seeing everyone next week.